Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. The word Boaz means strength. Now let's jump ahead to chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not a relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor." Let's pray again. Our loving Father, thank you for this room, Lord, and the air conditioning and the light. And pray, Lord, as we open your precious word, that you would bless your word to our souls, that it might be good seed, would spring up, and that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. Thank you again, Lord Jesus, for the price you paid there on the cross of Calvary, a price that we will never understand. And not through all eternity, Lord, will we ever understand. We thank you for your love. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. A mighty man of wealth. This is what Ruth needs. He is a Moabitess. And after she's married to Boaz, the word Moabitess is not mentioned again. Throughout the whole book of Ruth here, she is called the Moabitess. To the 10th generation, they were not allowed to come into the congregation of the Lord. They were enemies, the nation was enemies of God's people. And here in this book, we find grace. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I don't know of any religion in the world that preaches grace or even mentions the word grace. You know, I went to school for 4 years in university, and I never, not only did I never hear the word grace in those 4 years, but the principle behind grace was never mentioned. We studied economics and accounting and chemistry and physics and all day long. And we have to look to the Word of God for grace. We have to look to Christ himself, to the cross, for grace. That is where grace was shown. And here, Naomi, in spite of the fact that she doesn't want to be called Naomi anymore, the word just grates on her ear. "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara." The word Mara means bitter. "Call me bitter. God has dealt very bitterly with me. I've lost my husband. I've lost my two sons, the only son I had, the only sons I had. It's over. Ruth, why don't you go back home to your gods? I have nothing to offer you." "No, I don't." But God does. The heart of God hasn't changed. And you know, here in Ruth chapter 3, we find that in spite of what Naomi has said, there's still the spark of the grace of God in her heart. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?'" She knows. And in the end of this chapter here, then she said, now this is Naomi speaking here. "Then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter.'" Now she's not her daughter. He's her daughter-in-law. He's no blood relation to Naomi or to God's people. You see how things are changing here? The eternal, infinite love of God, in spite of all that Naomi is suffering, the eternal, infinite love of God has touched her heart, and it's there. And it's there in every one of us this morning, everyone. Otherwise, we wouldn't be saved. We're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, we'll be in heaven for all eternity by grace. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. She knows. There's a secret here. Verse 15 of chapter 3. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. When she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went to the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Is that you? You're all bowed over. You're all bent over. What happened? I sent you to look for security. Then she told her all that the man had done for her. Not only what he told her, what he had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man, what did Ruth have to do here? Sit still and wait. The man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. That is what God did for each one of us who are saved. We humbled ourselves and came to him, and he proved himself to be the Savior. That's our blessing this morning. The price was paid on the cross of Calvary before any of us here were even born. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was made. We were chosen for blessing. On the outside of that door of salvation, it says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And on the inside, it says, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We didn't know it when we came to Christ, but God knew it, and he brought us to him. Do I understand it? No. Do I believe it? Yes. We simply have to believe it, because that's what God said. Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man, what man? Boaz, the word means strength, a mighty man of valor. You know, this book of Ruth is between two tragedies. The tragedy of murder and killing at the end of the book of Judges. Murder, debauchery, killing. A whole tribe of Benjamin was almost completely wiped out of the 12 tribes of Israel because of this tragedy. And then we come right to the next book of 1 Samuel, and we find Eli holding his hands and allowing tragedy to happen and doing nothing about it, and his two sons dying between the Philistines. All this going on, and now we have the book of Ruth here. A precious prophecy of the grace of God. You know, the Bible isn't all just doctrine. We need doctrine, of course. But the Bible isn't all just doctrine. Here is an illustration of the grace of God to Ruth. Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. Just like, suppose that my wife didn't know about rings and her mother didn't know at all. Or let's, you know, we'll have to suppose that her mother did know and she didn't know. Nobody else did either. And so I take Terry out to supper and I put a diamond ring on her finger. Very special finger to me, but she doesn't know. And so when she comes home, her mother says, well, what's that ring on your finger? I don't know. We just put it there. Well, there's something behind it. And that's the point here. Ruth didn't know. Boaz didn't explain it to her. He just said, well, you know, you don't want to go home to your mother-in-law empty-handed. But her mother-in-law knows. Why does she know? She was from Bethlehem. She had experienced the grace of God. Her mother-in-law was not from Moab. You know, in some cultures, if you want a wife, you get a sharpen your machete and go around and cause trouble until you get one, and maybe two or three. But Naomi was from Bethlehem, the city of David. You know what the last word of the book of Ruth is? It's David. And again, that's a secret prophecy of Christ. Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Even her mother-in-law didn't explain it to her. This is a secret. And you know, some things we like to know about beforehand. But some things, you know, like birthday presents, are all wrapped up and they're a surprise. And somehow they're just something special because they were all wrapped up and we don't know about them. And here's something that's all wrapped up in gold paper. And the matter is concluded this day. Chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Brother, would you give me a sign when I'm, my time, 2 minutes before my time is up. I'm just going to keep on and on and on. The close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Here's the close relative that has a right to this land and to Ruth before Boaz. And there he is sitting beside Boaz. You know, here's a secret prophecy of the law. The law came first. Grace didn't come first. The law came first. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't covet. Don't even want something that God has given to someone else. The law came first. And the law has a right over me before grace. The law was given before Jesus came to die on the cross for us. And, of course, here, they've already received the law. This is the nation of Israel. And this close relative has a right to that field and to Ruth. I will redeem it. Yeah, I'll go ahead. I'll take over. Don't lie. Don't steal. You know, the law, on the face of it, shows its own righteousness. It shows the nature of God. That God is holy, he wants us to be holy. And so the Ten Commandments are 10 steps that show us the nature of God. For example, God says you shall not lie because he is truthful, he cannot lie. And so he wants us to be like him. It's all very reasonable and rational, and even a sinner in his sins can understand it. And in fact, most religions in the world teach that lying is a bad thing, and stealing, and so on. I will redeem it. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from the hand of Ruth the Moabitess. There it is again. Ruth the Moabitess. Mentioned as a foreigner, that's soon going to disappear. The wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. I cannot reach heaven on the basis of the law. It would ruin the law. There is no there's no appendix to the law. There's no little words in brackets. You shall not steal, but if you do, I'll forgive you. That's not in the law. The law is simply black and white, the difference between right and wrong. And here is a prophecy of Christ here in verse 6. The law said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. It will spoil the law. And it's interesting here that this word redeem is repeated over and over. Redemption is to buy back something that already belonged to you. And we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. That's first. You know, I'm sure every one of us in this room this morning has something that if it was stolen, we wouldn't redeem it. We bought it for some purpose and then kind of forgot about it, and there it is. And if it was stolen, then somebody came back and said, do you want to buy this for so much? And we'd say, no, that, no. First of all, I don't want to buy it from you because you're the thief. And secondly, I don't want to pay for it again. Now, we haven't thrown it in the garbage because we may need it someday, but wouldn't redeem it. And You know, I had an employee for 20 years, and she was probably the, in some ways, the best employee I had. But she had a tongue. How many times have I screamed? She was tremendously intelligent, and she had learned all kinds of things over the course of those years, but she had a tongue. And the day she left, she found another job with better pay. And the day she left, you know, I didn't shed a single tear. She was sick, and I had to hire two other employees to take her place. And even between those two new ones, it couldn't do what she could do in a day. But I never called her up and asked her to come back. I never shed a single tear. I would not redeem her. She was probably the best employee I had ever had. But she had a tongue that just grit your teeth, try to get through it. I will redeem it. Verse 9, and Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Malion's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife. Redemption. We belong to God because he created us. Every single one of us in this room has been created by the hand of God. None of us is a replica of anyone else. Even identical twins are not actually identical. And we belong to God as he has the creator's rights. Then we walked off, and every one of us too has fallen into sin, not only original sin that came from Adam, but we have practiced sin and fell into the hands of our enemy. And one of the reasons that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary was to redeem us to his heart of love, because he loved us. Verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day. If we go back to the law, even as a blessing when we have a headache, we are going back to a man who is limping on one sandal and one bare foot. We might better pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ than go back to the law in any form or shape that it might be. You know, there's two options if I have a bad toothache. One is I can say, Lord, you know, this past week I have really tried to be a good Christian. Please heal my toothache. Or I can say, Lord, I'm coming to you in the precious name of Jesus, and I need this blessing. Which one of those two should we choose? Which one was chosen here? It was the mighty man of wealth, the one who was able, hanging on the cross. Well, I'm talking of the reality now, not the prophecy. The one who was a mighty man of strength. And here he had been on the cross for 6 hours, and he called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And the centurion was impressed. Truly this was the Son of God. No one ever called out with a loud voice before they died on the cross. Jesus dismissed his spirit. Everyone else died because they couldn't breathe any longer. They had been weakened by usually 3 days on the cross. They nailed them to the cross in order to give themselves time to make fun of the person who was crucified. The centurion realized, truly, this was the Son of God. Buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. You know, I think in every one of us, including me here this morning, there's a lurking desire in our hearts to earn blessing from God. Surely there's some spark of good in me. And if we can't find it in ourselves, well, we will say, well, surely I'm from a good family or a good church or my bank account or my clothes or whatever it might be. Surely there's something that I can do to merit the blessing of God. But the safest course for us, come as bankrupt sinners to the cross and say, thank you, Lord, you're the one that paid for my redemption. You know, that's love. You know, I was in the prison this week, and the man beside me had $1,000 in his hand in $100 bills. His brother was in prison, and he couldn't speak English, and the lady couldn't speak Spanish, so they called me over, could you help translate? And he paid for his brother $1,000 in cash. And of course, I didn't need to wait around to see that his brother would come out of prison, but suppose the policeman who had arrested him finds him on the street that same day and said, I arrested you yesterday. Did you pay your fine? No. Turn around. That would be true, but it wouldn't be justice because his brother paid. It would be true. Did you pay your fine? No. How did you get out if you didn't pay your fine? I didn't pay, but Jesus paid for me. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. No. No, I will redeem it. Verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. Now, I think physically, this was, I can't support a wife. You know, a wife might have children. I can't pay for children. Sure, I can take over a property because I can sow wheat and raise sheep on this property, and this will enhance my wealth. But to pay for a wife and children, I can't do it. I'll mar my own inheritance. I don't have enough resources for a family. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, or I cannot redeem it. You know, the law can't save us, and the law can't keep us either, because our minds are not strong enough to control what we do. It's only Christ that can control. It's only new life in Christ, everlasting life, the power of God's Holy Spirit, the Word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's only Christ that can control what we do. Some children were coming to the classes, and I took them home several times, and their father was in a wheelchair. And one day he said to me, you know, I'm to blame for this. His both legs had been amputated. I'm to blame for this. I knew I was a diabetic, and I just couldn't stop eating something sweet, and I lost both my legs. He knew it, but his mind, and I'm sure any doctor here will agree with that, our minds are not strong enough to control even what we eat. And, of course, we have an enemy who has many, many helpers, many demons to help him, and people to help him too, that are trying to get the money out of our wallets for sin. And I will mar my own inheritance. The law is not strong enough to keep us. The law cannot save us. The law simply condemns us, not only as sinners, but as disobedient sinners. Now, when Cain killed his brother, it wasn't disobedience. And it was wrong. He knew it was wrong because when his brother died, he ran away and lied about it. If he was happy about it, he wouldn't have lied about it. He knew it was wrong. His conscience told him it was wrong, but it wasn't after Adam's transgression. It wasn't disobedience because God had not told him not to. But here have the law. And brethren, we're here today because of the grace of God. Very interesting here, verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's. You are witnesses. God never intended us to secretly, one by one, celebrate in the bread and the cup. He intended us to do it together, witnesses. And in fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, you have heard from me before many witnesses. Same covenant to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Men is plural, and others has an S on it. God always intended us to be together. And even if it's only two or three, the Lord himself said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. God intended us to come together. You know, years ago, there were some heathen that were saved, and other people said, why do you fuss so much to get together? Why do you all start at the same time? When we want to go to our temples, we just go anytime and make our offerings and walk away. As Jesus said, two or three, or a thousand. There were thousands together on the day of Pentecost. And here it says, verse 9, you are witnesses this day. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife. One of the reasons why Jesus died on the cross was to have brothers, of course, us as his brothers. That's what he announced to Mary after he rose from the dead. One of the reasons was take his bride with him of the church as a group, as a whole, for all eternity. You are witnesses this day, 11. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are with the Lord. Make this woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. May you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth. Oh, where's the Moabitess? Not there. It's gone. You know, in the book of Ephesians, we're called saints. In the book of Philippians, we're called saints. In the book of Corinthians, we're called saints. We're not called saved sinners. That's true, but that's not our title. Brethren, starting right here, if we're saints, let's act like saints, and not just today. So Boaz took Ruth and became his wife. When he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. A son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord. Now notice here, it's all in capitals. This is Jehovah. And some of you are from India. I'd like some input on this. There are plenty of other gods who are called Lord, but no one is ever called Jehovah. Please fill me in on this after the meeting. No other God in any religion is ever called Jehovah, the ever-living, covenant-keeping God. That's his name. Now, the Lord, Adonai, in small letters, that's a title that's given to many people in England and many gods as well. But here it says, blessed be the Lord. He's very jealous of his name. Not, he's jealous of his titles, of course, too, as king and as Lord. But here is his name, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. May his name be famous in Israel. May he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid it on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Where is Ruth? How is it that Naomi is embracing this child? Here's a secret prophecy. I'm leaving. I'm going home. I'm going to disappear. And if we all go home today at 3 o'clock, at 5 minutes after three this afternoon, people are going to say, hey, where's that, that strange guy that was always walking around talking about God and the Bible? Where did he go? Let's go and check his house. Surely he's gone somewhere. And you're all going to disappear. Who's going to carry the message of the eternal kingdom? Jewish people. Naomi is Jewish. Ruth is not. Ruth has disappeared here. Here's a secret prophecy of the rapture. That wasn't just an afterthought of God when the church was formed on the day of Pentecost. All God's purposes were decided before the world was ever created, that Christ would have a bride with him for all eternity, and that we would not be here during the great tribulation. Naomi took the child and laid it. This is a precious child. This is the, physically, the royal line of Christ in Bethlehem. But there's a secret prophecy here. We're going. And we're not going to say goodbye. You know, our son worked at Walmart, and he had to be there at 6 o'clock in the morning to set everything up by 8 o'clock. At 8 o'clock, they were expected to inspect things and everything was supposed to be ready. Suppose that our son was saved and at 7 o'clock, the Lord comes. Does he have to go to the boss and say, sorry, Jesus is here in the clouds, can I leave? The boss would say, no, you have to get everything ready first. Everything has to be ready by 8 o'clock. No one mentions anything here of what happened. The witnesses here, verse 14, then the woman said to Naomi, Ruth has disappeared. Now, I'm sure Ruth physically had not disappeared. She also had a hand in Obed, but here's a prophecy of Christ, store of life and a nourisher of old age. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, came and nursed him. Also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. He called his name Obed. This is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now we jump ahead, verse 22. There is the last word of this prophecy, book of David. This is a code, a secret code word for Christ. As our Lord and Savior was born in this same town of Bethlehem, and he is our Savior. He is the head of the church. He is the one who gave his precious blood to redeem us. And the neighbor woman gave him a name. There is the son born to Naomi, called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Where did David get the idea of grace to Jonathan? Jonathan was unfaithful to him. He left David in the forest crying and walked back to the palace to all the luxurious beds and pillows and food and servants in the palace and left David alone, weeping in the desert. Where did David get his concept of grace to Mephibosheth? Is there not anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to? Ruth was his great-grandmother. The Bible doesn't say so, but I wonder if the concept of grace had come down through that family, and David, being born in Bethlehem, learned something from the grace of God from his own family. Perhaps he even knew his great-grandmother. Some of us have. I didn't, but some have. Perhaps she even explained to him, you know, I wasn't born a citizen of this country, and God took me in by his grace. Let's jump back to chapter verse 14. So here Ruth is, she doesn't know where she is. She just walks out of her mother-in-law's house. There's nothing to eat there. Chapter 2, verse 14. She walks out of her mother-in-law's house. There's nothing to eat there. They've both been crying a good deal. Orpha has actually gone back to Moab. And Ruth is alone with Naomi. And she just walked out into a field. And here she is. Verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here, eat the bread. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, kept some back. You know, there's seven blessings in this verse to Ruth. Come here, eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. This was forbidden by the law. But what was the first word that Boaz said to Ruth here at mealtime? Come. Isn't it a precious thing to have mealtime? You know, if we're hungry enough, we'll go here and go there, buy something anywhere and be glad of it, eat out of a paper bag. But what a precious thing it is to have mealtime here. But the Lord says, come, and we share in the bread and the cup together. It's a time that God has given us. Eat of the bread, dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, toasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Here's how we know that God's hand is in it when we have more than we can eat. This is God's hand. You know, Satan is not like that. We're always come up short with Satan. I was listening to a Christian who had a home for drug addicts and alcoholics. He said, you know, over the years that I've had this home, no one has ever come here unless they spent their last dollar. I've never had a drunkard walk through that door with a dollar in his pocket. He was satisfied and kept some back. Why did God touch Boaz's heart to be this kind? Her mother is at home. She hasn't had anything, as far as we know. She hasn't had anything to eat all day. And Ruth has plenty of barley when she comes home. But as the mother is getting together the stones and the sticks and the pot to make barley soup, you can snack on this extra of toasted grain that Ruth brought to her. She ate and was satisfied and kept some back. How many times have I seen my neighbors drink all night, and in the morning when I get up, they're still trying to drink, and they go to sleep of total exhaustion, maybe 9 or 10 in the morning, and you never see a sign of them until late the next afternoon. You know, there's my neighbors and bottles and cans all over the front yard, and it's 10 o'clock in the morning. I have a good mind to go and knock hard on their door. Good morning! How are you this morning? She ate till she was satisfied and kept some back. That's what God does. He satisfies our soul. And there's plenty left in this precious book for tomorrow and the next day and all eternity. He ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her, and leave it, that she may glean, and do not reproach. This is not the law. The law said when you cut the corners of your field, you can't go to the corner and carefully and pull the grain over and cut right into the corner with your sickle. You have to just take a sweep, and anything left in the corner is for the poor, the orphan, and the fatherless. But this goes beyond the law. We're not here, brethren, we're not sharing in the bread and the cup from the law. This is utterly and totally the grace of Christ. What is the last verse in the Bible? Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you all. Amen. I may not be quoted right. Let's jump to the last verse in the Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you all. Amen. It has to be a special kind of grace. We can't learn this from Brother So-and-so. We can't say, oh, well, you know, Brother So-and-so was kind to me, so I want to copy him. It has to be the grace of Christ. There's no other brand of grace that will do. You know, when our sons were teenagers, they wanted to wear Tommy Hilfiger shirts. Nothing else would. Come on. It's less than half the price of the shirts I wear. No. It has to be the right brand. There's only one brand here that's pleasing to God and pleasing to the rest of us, too. Nothing but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord means the one that has authority. He's the one that decides what we do. The word Jesus is humbly his name when he was born in Bethlehem to be our Savior. The word Christ means the sent one. God, out of love for our souls, sent him to this world to redeem us. And no other brand will do, and no other brand of grace will hold us together in this room either. We're going to be arguing and fighting over something that has absolutely no importance at all. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, amen. Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you for your goodness that has brought us together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace that would be separated from a righteous and holy God in order to bring us into this relation relationship with you for all eternity. Now we look to you, Lord. We've been reading about your grace. We've been singing about your grace, Lord. Pray that we might put these things in practice. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.